Well, I was reflecting this week that the ministry years are starting to pile up, getting older. In fact, I turned 50 this July, kind of embracing that. I think it's a good thing to get these years of ministry experience and being able to certainly encourage others and pass it along. But you know, through the years, my approach specifically with encouraging with evangelism has changed slightly. You know, still 100% believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us for boldness to do that. We see that in Acts 1:8. I still feel that it's very valid to come up and exhort to engage in evangelistic efforts. You know, Paul did that to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Still believe wholeheartedly, 100%, that we must preach sin. We must preach Christ as Savior and Lord. We must call others to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. But what has changed in me is a desire to give more detail in regard to the faithfulness of the early church. You know, part of this is kind of going back to the ministry experience, just more knowledge, a bigger, broader understanding. But also, part of that is understanding that the church, I believe, needs more foundational type stuff to grab hold of in regard to evangelism. I understand it's a struggle for many. In fact, every time I preach, everywhere I go, people come up and share that struggle. And they want to be better at engaging the lost world. And I remember as a young believer, new believer, I thought everyone would be excited about evangelism. And then I came to realize not everyone was excited about it, that there was fear and concern about going out into the world. And so my response was to maybe beat people up over the head a little bit on the topic. And again, and now I think I get it, at least I get it at a greater level, is we need encouragement, right? Amen? We need encouragement on this topic. And so I want to look at this morning a couple different foundational principles for evangelism in the book of Acts, that specifically through Paul's missionary journey, his second one, if you wanted to turn to Acts 15. But as we do this, I just want to be very, very clear, is we're not looking at this morning as by way of consideration. We want to respond in submissive obedience to action. Because this is Christ's mandate to us. It's a mandate for the church. While he is gone, we're to be active in saturating the world with the gospel. And specifically, for a local church, you're to be active in saturating your community, your Jerusalem, as we would say. Now, as I've mentioned to you different times that I've preached, and I think I work this in every sermon I preach these days, is there's really only two options when it comes to evangelism. We can choose to be obedient, or we can choose to be disobedient. And we want to be on the side of disciple making, right? Just again, it's not just about converts, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We are to make disciples. We're to teach them. We're to train them up to send them back out. That's our job. And again, we want to be on that side. It's a chief responsibility of the church. And if you're a Christian and you're living in a community, your job is to be salt and light, as Christ shares with us in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's no such thing as an undercover Christian. We don't put that light and we don't, put it under a table. We let it shine. We let it shine. And obedience, that's the place you want to be. It's where the blessing is. It's where the joy is. It's where the happiness of being in God's will. And there's just been countless people that I've taken out evangelizing through the years that go kicking and screaming, but come back clicking their heels. And why? It's because they've experienced obedience. They've experienced the joy that it comes from obedience to the things that the Father has laid out before us. We have a couple in our church back up in Hillsboro that's been starting to help out with the sports outreach ministry, specifically the Sunday night of champions. They're going to do a few other things. We actually might start a fishing club, and Joel, the guy, he's a big time fisherman, reach out to some underprivileged kids. But I had preached a message recently, and I don't even remember saying this, but in my message it said it's not a ministry to be able to fill a seat or fill a pew. And that hit them both hard. It's like we want to engage. And they've gotten very, very active, and it's exciting to see. Exciting to see the joy of being in God's will in active service. Hopefully you've turned to Acts 15. We're just going to kind of jump into the Acts story, this 30-year snapshot of the early church, but I want to set the stage for you before we look at the text. We're going to be starting in verse 36 in chapter 15. Now the context here is Paul and Barnabas have already gone out on their first missionary journey. They've returned back to the Antioch. They're sending church. They're there reporting on what the Lord has done. They're teaching and preaching. They're key leaders. They're building up this growing church. But an issue arises. There's always an issue to arise, right? False teachers. There's always an issue that arises within the church. And so they have to deal with it. And specifically, it's a group called the Judaizers. And they were promoting a different gospel. As opposed to a gospel of being by faith alone, they were presenting a gospel of faith plus works. They were putting undue burden upon the Gentiles. They're saying, to be saved, you not only have to have faith in Christ, but you need to become like a Jew. Circumcision being one of the issues. They were muddying what it meant for someone to be saved. So this is a big issue. Big issue in the local church. So it was well beyond just a local church matter. So they head up, which is down, but you know, Jerusalem's up, so the scripture always says they head up to Jerusalem, and they meet with the key leaders there. They have the first church council, and the council meets these godly men, and they determine that the gospel is by faith alone. And we all rejoice over that, right? If it was more than faith alone, I will admit that I would mess it up, right? And I guarantee all of you would do the same. But it's by faith alone. And the greatest example, the greatest argument they make in that council is Peter with Cornelius. After Peter receives the vision from the Lord, he understands that God is an impartial God. He goes to this Gentile in his home, and he preaches the gospel, and they get saved apart from any type of work. And so that is the biggest evidence that was shared. Now, after the council, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch with the great news. They're preaching and teaching. But Paul is a restless sort, is he not? He is a restless sort. And he's ready to return to the mission field. Now, that's not to say he didn't enjoy being at the church in Antioch, but this man had a calling on his life. He had a calling, and that calling was from the Lord. He had a desire. And that goes all the way back to Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion. When Ananias comes and prays with Paul, and the scales like that were on his eyes fall off, the mandate is given that he would take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Now, that gets us to chapter 15. Again, they're back in Jerusalem. They're ready, or back in Antioch, and they're ready to go on a second journey. And from here, we're going to learn some foundation principles for evangelists. Some will be very specific to you. Some will be for the church as a whole. But the four we're going to look at is first, with Paul, he had a desire to advance the gospel. That's foundational to evangelism, don't you think? A desire. The second, he had a desire to serve with the right team. Third, he had a desire to avoid needless roadblocks. And fourth, he had a desire to preach Jesus in the right place. And again, I hope this is an encouragement to you and an encouragement to your church this morning as we go through these principles. And of course, our central thought here is Paul's example. Through Paul's example, we learn foundational principles for evangelism. So let's start with this desire piece. Very, very important. Look at verse 36 in chapter 15. It says, after some days, okay, we'll just stop there real quick. After some days, they're back in Antioch. This denotes an unspecified period of time where Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch ministering. But again, restless Paul is ready for action. And so he says to Barnabas, he says, let us return. I love that phrase. I just absolutely, positively love that phrase. It warms my heart. And I'm telling you, you could picture me sitting in my office. I have the master bedroom in this parsonage at Cross Creek, and I'm sitting there. It's a black desk, and I'm sitting there in my chair, and my heart is being warmed over Paul's desire to return. Part of that reason is not only his heart for evangelism, but I feel like the Lord put a little bit of the spirit of Paul in me with this restlessness, this desire to go. And Paul was always restless to go, to keep pushing forward in his evangelistic endeavors. Now, it wasn't enough for him just to be stationary, to be part of that one church. He wanted to get out. He wanted to preach the saving message of Jesus Christ. What did Paul do? What was the first thing that Paul did after his conversion in Acts 20? It says, at once he started preaching the gospel. I mean, he had no need for, you know, 6 weeks evangelism class or 12-week class or what. I mean, he probably had the bulk of the Old Testament memorized, right? And all of a sudden, everything becomes clear. Wow, that verse was actually a messianic prophecy pointing to Christ, the one that I just was persecuting and giving heartily approval to the stoning of Stephen and holding the men's cloaks. And then I went up to Damascus with the letters from the high priest to grab Christians and chain them up and take them back to Jerusalem. Oh my goodness, it all makes sense. And so all at once, he is out there preaching the gospel. What's Paul's thinking here? Well, Paul's thinking is, how can I stay in one place with so many people needing to hear the glorious gospel? How do I stay stationary? He didn't have Twitter. He couldn't put things online. He didn't have a website. He had feet. He had feet, though. And he had desire, and he had eagerness, and he had a mandate. And he had the Holy Spirit empowering him. He had all the resources to go. And this type of passion causes a man to engage in abnormal human behavior. Does it not? When a man is full of Christ, full of desire, full of passion, he does crazy things. Right? Did Paul do crazy things? Paul did crazy things. If Paul was here today, we'd be like, what is Paul doing? What was Paul doing? And if he had a website or Twitter, we'd be following him. Right? We want to see what's going on in the life of Paul. I mean, he would tweet things like what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashings, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposed. A man with a desire to preach Jesus lives an abnormal life. That's abnormal. That's not normal, right? That's abnormal. And how did it end for Paul? Well, history teaches us that he was beheaded. And I think when you look at the life of Paul, there's really only one way to end, right? It's really only one way to end as a martyr. It's appropriate. If Paul didn't die a martyr, I just think there would be something wrong. I mean, personally, I'm just speaking personally here. I think he had to die a martyr. I mean, he went on 3 missionary journeys, trip to Rome, had 0 limits to his efforts. He took on the task at hand. In fact, he went with, when you do this, it's an impossible task. I've church planted. I've gone to a community. I've gone to a Catholic community, much like your community. And I remember looking out my window going, what am I doing here, Lord? And I would pray the most bold and passionate prayers. Lord, what am I doing? I don't understand this. How this is going to happen? This is impossible. I love the quote from Hudson Taylor. It makes me think of Paul. He says, there are 3 stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. Did Paul run the race? He did. He did. And we are thankful for that. But the question for us is, what drove this man's desire to advance the gospel? Do you want some Paul? Well, what drove him? What drove him? This is very important. This is a fundamental, this is like 101 fundamental class that you would take on getting excited, getting passionate about evangelism. Where does it start? Well, it starts with a love for Christ, does it not? The one that has reconciled himself to us. And so Paul, first and foremost, loved Christ. He had to. You don't go through all this. You don't live this type of abnormal life if there's not a love for Christ, right? You just don't. And Paul made his love very clear. I mean, you see it in the letter, in his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy. I'll just read it for you. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, Paul's testimony. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Jesus Christ. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And I love this next phrase, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we say, amen. See, Paul wanted to tell everyone. Paul wanted to share what had happened to him. And he wanted others to experience the same thing. He deeply loved Christ. And I think one of the things that, I mean, there's many things. You have a great pastor here that exhorts you, encourages you in the truth every week, that to be in the Scriptures, being in Christ's presence, being in His book, being in fellowship with each other, strengthening, encouraging each other, is all very key. But one of the things I think we need to do as a church is, and I'm only saying this because I do it every single day, is I preach the gospel to myself. Preach the gospel to myself. Not because I have to re-memorize it. Man, if I got to memorize the gospel at this point, we've got a problem. I do it because I want to remember, I want to reflect on where I came from. I mean, it's often I'm up preaching and I have these moments, or I'm doing ministry and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? How did I get here? This wasn't part of the plan. Saved us out of His great love and mercy for us. And Paul understood that. I mean, he says, as the foremost, as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, as one that's giving approval to killing of Christians. I mean, he's pouring his heart out here to Timothy. Look where I come from. The Lord considered me faithful, putting me in this service. But yet, here's my rap sheet. Doesn't it humble us? Doesn't it humble you? Don't you want to share that with others? And that leads us to the second part when it comes to desire. We not only have to have a love for Christ that is overflowing, but we have to have a love and a compassion for others. We got to think through the fact that people are in a desperate situation. In Matthew 9, Christ talks about that they're dispelled and dispirited as sheep without a shepherd. That Christ looked upon the sheep and said, they don't have someone to guide them. They're stuck in the reality of sin. What's the reality of sin? The reality of sin is death. Right? Death. What is death? Is it a timeout? No, death is eternal. I was reading some stuff recently about, and I'm forgetting the context, you'd probably remember, what Main Street preacher minimizing the effects of sin. Hell's not so bad. Hell's not so bad. What does the Scripture say about hell? It says, where they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? Where the worm never dies. Fire, unquenchable fire. Can't even get a little drop. Where the totally the out of the presence of God. Outer darkness, it's called. Where evil is not reined in. That's the reality of someone in sin. So as we engage Christ, pray for that compassion for those in that state. So how do we get this desire? Well, you guys understand. Steady diet of loving Christ, right? Just a steady, daily desire to know Him. And then you mold around His example. And He gave that example to the disciples. Again, going back to Matthew 9, that transition from Him being on display with so much ministry, and then kind of handling the baton, sending out the disciples. You know, Jesus would go to city after city after city, and village after village after village, proclaiming the good news. So, number one, important foundational principle for evangelism is desire. You got to want to do it. It's like anything in life, right? If it's not in the heart, there's not the desire, not the passion to do it, we're going to struggle through it. The second is, looking at Paul here, is the desire to serve with the right team. Going back to verse 36, he says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word and see how they are. Now, before we get to the team part here, what's Paul's objective? Why does he want to go on this journey? Well, he wanted to return to visit the brethren in every city that he had proclaimed the gospel. And if you look down at verse 41, he wanted to strengthen the churches. See, and get this. This is very, very important. The undisputed biblical priority in evangelism is discipleship. And this kind of goes against a lot of modern methods of evangelism. A lot of modern methods is you blow into town, you preach the gospel, you get some converts, and then you're on to the next place. That wasn't Paul's strategy. Paul understood discipleship at the level that the Bible teaches discipleship. Again, the command, the mandate, the commission is not go make converts, it's make disciples, a learner. And so Paul wanted to return to these cities to continue to teach the brethren to obey Christ in all things. He still had work to do. It wasn't finished. And I absolutely, positively love Paul's strategy. We understand that from Colossians 1:28. He wants to see every man fully mature in Christ. He's not counting converts. You know, we got 237 this year. We did great. He's looking at getting people fully mature in Christ so they'd be healthy Christians, that they would be disciple-making Christians. And disciple-making is a breeding ground for evangelism. Is it not? You know, my first church plant, we didn't know much of what we were doing. Very, very young. But we understood the importance to evangelize and disciple. And so when people would come to faith, and we had a whole slew of people coming to faith, what we would do is we wouldn't do the traditional shake your hand, welcome to the kingdom, I'm going to write this date in your Bible, anytime you doubt your salvation, just look at that date and that, you know, my signature, and you're okay. No, what we would do is we had all these giveaway Bibles that we bought. We would hand them a Bible. We say discipleship class is on Tuesday, church is on Sunday, Sunday school, you know, is 9 a.m., service is at 10, or whatever the deal. And so we would invest in discipling them. One young lady named Jessie, we had an outreach concert. She was saved. We did the exact thing with her. She came to the class. We actually happened to be going through the book of Acts. I always spend time in Acts. Love the book of Acts. And within 3 weeks, the Lord used her to lead someone else to Christ. That's discipleship in action, pouring in the truth so that they obey. They become active and effective Christians in the world. So Paul, desiring to go back, wanted to help these churches, to strengthen them. Again, understanding the undisputed biblical priority in evangelism being discipleship. And so he's communicating with Barnabas, and we have a little issue. Look at verses 37 through 39. It says, upon hearing, you know, what Paul had to say, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him, but Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they were separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So Paul wanted a good team. Paul wanted a faithful team. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. But Paul said, no, he deserted us the last time. Now, I think we're running into some personality here. You know, Barnabas, son of encouragement. I mean, with a name like that, you've got to want to bring John Mark, right? But Paul was cutting a sharp line here. He said he left us. I don't have room for that type of guy. It doesn't make sense for me to bring him. And so a sharp disagreement ensues between these two men, these two very, very godly men. The sharp disagreement literally means violent emotions. And so Barnabas is driving the issue. He wanted to help this guy. And as a result, we get the dream team is split. Dream team is split. Barnabas decides to take John Mark and sail to Cyprus. Now, if you're reading this for the first time or you're getting information on this for the first time, this could be a little disheartening, right? Our two best guys, these great friends, are fighting over John Mark. And Barnabas, in my opinion here, needs to be submitting to Paul as the apostle, but he's not. And so again, there's issue. They're no more. They're no more a team. And we don't see in Scripture that they ever went out again together. Could you imagine what it felt like for the leadership there in Antioch with these two guys not in agreement? Think about leadership in the church. You're trying to send guys out and they're not getting along and they're fighting. Could be a little bit disheartening. But there's always the God factor, right? But God can handle our disputes, right? Our violent emotions. He's bigger than that, and he actually had a bigger plan for Paul with this team. Paul first has a replacement for Barnabas. That's Silas. Look at verses 40 and 41. It says, Paul chose Silas, and they left, being committed by the brethren by the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, Silas is a great pickup here. Silas was one of the leaders in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. He was a Jew, which gave him access into the synagogues, those that Paul would visit as way of going into communities. He had Paul's trust. He had Paul's respect. Back in verse 32 of this chapter, he's able to teach. If he wants to strengthen the churches, he needs somebody to be able to teach these individuals, the brethren. Also, just kind of as a side note, Paul had the Antioch church behind him. He was committed to the service. And so he is ready for action. He is ready for actions in the area of evangelism. But here's the part that I love with Paul serving with the right team, is God wasn't done rounding out this team. He wasn't done. Look at beginning of chapter 16. It says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were those in his parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek. So it's interesting. If Paul and Barnabas stay together, they probably go back the same exact route as they did on the first missionary journey. But Paul's like, well, he's going that direction. I'm going to go a different direction. He goes through the mountains. He comes to Derbe and Lystra, cities again that he's already visited. Notable about Lystra, Paul healed a man there. If you remember back in Acts 14, heals this man. They end up calling him a god, so he's got to deal with with that issue. But upon this visit, he meets young Timothy. Again, this doesn't happen if there's not this disagreement. God's at work here. God's bigger than the argument. And so when Paul meets Timothy, he wants him on the team. And I love this too. As someone that serves in a leadership capacity in ministry, when you find guys that you want them, right? Amen, Eric? You find guys you want to plug them in. Timothy's checking the boxes for Paul here. And Timothy was so important to Paul. He was trustworthy. He had a good name. He had a believing mom. Is a believing mom important, guys? Yes. There's nothing better than a believing mom. Mom spends the most time with the kids, right? So he's got a believing mom that's pouring into him. Again, he's got this great name, a good name in the town. And then this young Timothy, would eventually become Paul's right-hand man. Paul eventually leads him in Ephesus for the church there. And what does Timothy do there? Well, he's there strengthening the church, right? He's teaching doctrine. He's giving the qualifications for leadership. He's cleaning this place up. He's also got the exhortation from Paul to do the work of an evangelist. Instruction. He needed guys that had this mentality, that would get behind him as he served to strengthen these churches, to make them infectious breathing grounds for evangelism. What a strategy, right? Instead of doing all the work himself and just leaving people to themselves, he was going to strengthen them so they could go back out and do the work. So we got the new team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, I should note that later on, John Mark does redeem himself with Paul. He says to Timothy, bring John Mark with you because he is useful to me. I'm glad the story of those two ends that way. But let me just, as we move to the next point here, or finish this point up, is why is the right team so important when it comes to evangelism? And church matters as well. Well, first of all, you obviously cannot underscore the trustworthy factor, right? We need to serve with people that we trust, that we can count on, that we can rely on. They also need to meet qualifications. Need to be able to teach, need to communicate the gospel, need to be able to communicate the truth. Be committed to that. Not leave when the going gets rough. But I think the biggest thing here, the biggest thing that I pull from here is we want a team that buys into the strategy. Mature all in Christ. Mature all in Christ. Just had a board meeting, my sports outreach board meeting, and I said to the guys, I go, you know, I love doing this ministry. I love doing this ministry. But let me be clear. And this is what I said to the guys. I go, let me be clear. The greatest source of discipleship making is through the local church. You strengthen the local church. We come together. We worship. We get fed on the scriptures. And then we go out. We scatter to do the work. The greatest source of discipleship is in this church. Do you want to win the community, this community to Christ? It's you guys. It's what you do here. It's the teachers in this church strengthening and encouraging others. And we're all in different spots in the process. Some of us may be at the discipler level where we're pouring into others. But understand, when someone else is pouring into you, then it's eventually your job to pour into somebody else. You build upon it. You strengthen the church, and then you engage that community. Amen? That's Paul's strategy. So Paul's got the passion. He's got the right team. The third thing I want to look at is his desire to avoid needless roadblocks along the way. Look at 16:3 again. It says where he has Timothy circumcised because of the Jews who were in those parts. Now this is, you know, I've been teaching through Acts in our Friday morning coaches Bible study, and we got into this section, and I had him read the whole context, and I go, initial thoughts. And they said, what's the deal with this circumcision? Because we spent 3 years in the book of Galatians, right? So we talked about the Judaizers a lot. And they're all just kind of, I don't understand what's going on with Paul here. Why would Paul circumcise Timothy after all he went through with these false teachers? You know, and at first glance, it's like, well, Paul's given in to pressure. I mean, it appears he believes in the faith plus works gospel. Well, it couldn't be farther from the truth. First of all, there's nothing in here that says that this circumcision pertained to Timothy's salvation. Right? Does it say it? It does not say it. What's going on here is that Paul didn't want to make Timothy an issue with the Jews. He didn't want to think that the Jews, that he was forsaking his Jewish heritage. He had his family was split, Jew and Gentile, right? Oh, it looks like Timothy's not being circumcised. He's turning his back. Paul didn't want that to be an issue. He didn't want it to be a roadblock. He didn't want to prevent Timothy from having access into the synagogues. So Paul is applying the principle of needless roadblocks. In fact, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Very misunderstood passage of Scripture. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, through not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, is without a law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Oh my goodness, I don't want to have to read that again. But here's a great principle that Paul is teaching. He is teaching, again, he's not going to put roadblocks in the way of being able to present Christ. And people take this verse and they misapply it. What happens often today is people lower the standard, right? They say, well, we need to engage the lost through becoming like the world. You know, I'm going to compromise my morals, my standards, and I'm going to do things so that I can engage people. Well, to me, it's just giving a license to the flesh, right? Paul's not talking about engaging sinful things. What he's saying here, he's simply giving sensitivity to cultural realities. Jews and circumcision. He's not going to make a little thing like circumcision standing in the way of them presenting Christ. You know, I recently watched, and maybe some of you watched, an interview with John MacArthur with Ben Shapiro. Has anyone watched that? Okay, what did he do? He engaged Ben's Judaism, right? In fact, MacArthur says in an interview, he says, if it wasn't for the Old Testament, I wouldn't believe the New Testament. He validated everything in the Old Testament with Ben. He wasn't going to make that a stumbling block. He wasn't going to hold that between the two of them. It was beautiful. And it was rich with love and compassion. And he could have taken a totally different approach. And it would have gone like this, right? But he says, no, I affirm. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament scriptures. I believe in what you believe from the Old Testament. Up to the point of Christ, of course, right? So he's not going to make it a stumbling block. And I love the part here at the end, verse 22, which was much easier to read than the rest of this. It says, to the weak I became weak. What is he talking about there? All he's talking about there is a lower level of understanding. The Corinthians, a lower level of understanding, right? He speaks to their level. Does he compromise the gospel? Does he change the gospel? No. Eric was mentioning the clinics that I preach the gospel at. Preaching to 8 to 14-year-olds. Am I going to preach the same way that I preach to you? No. I'm going to get to their level. I'm not going to use words that they don't understand. Am I going to compromise the gospel? Absolutely not. You speak to the level. And you don't put hindrances in the way as you go along, such as Paul with Timothy in circumcision. As I mentioned earlier, I've pastored in a Catholic community. I mean, how do you do this with your Catholic community here? You've got to think through that. How do I not become a stumbling block? How do I not put roadblocks up between me and them? You know, the Banks community where I was from, Dutch Catholic, 110-year-old community or 120-year-old community now. A lot of the Catholic farmers go over to the place called Main Street Pizza. They come in from work. They're in their, you know, dirty jeans, overalls, flannel shirts. Am I going to dress like this when I go to Main Street Pizza? No, I think I might dress a little bit differently. I don't want to be that guy with a shirt and tie coming up to them. I want to be able to get into that group. Am I sinning by doing that? No, I'm just dressing down. Dressing more like a farmer. Being all things to all men. Might learn a little bit about farming. Right? Do something to have conversation. So Paul has a desire for evangelism. He has a desire for the right team for the sake of strengthening the churches. He has a desire to avoid needless roadblocks. And then finally, and it's our last point, desire to preach Jesus in the right place. See, at the end of the day, when it comes to evangelism, we must preach the right message. We must preach the gospel. We must address sin. If you preach a gospel and you feel good about it and you don't mention sin, guess what? You didn't preach the gospel. Because sin is what is between us and God. It's not that people need to feel loved. It's not that they need to have joy or strength. I mean, those are benefits of salvation, but those aren't reasons to be saved. The reason to be saved is to be reconciled with God because outside of Christ, you're an enemy with Him. You are an enemy. And it's your sin. And so you've got to address that. And that what makes evangelism a confrontation. Now, you don't go around with a blowhorn and a sandwich board that says turn or burn, right? That's just foolishness. But you've got to lovingly address the sin issue. It's like going to the doctor, right? If the doctor came in and gave you a prescription without even looking at you, you would go, what? But if he gave you all the symptoms, then you would take it, right? Well, someone's not going to receive Christ if you don't tell them the issue. You got to get to the issue at hand. And you need to present Christ as Savior and Lord. We love saviors in our culture, right? Hollywood makes a living off of saviors. But we must press the issue in submission to Christ as Lord. We must get this right. And then we need to call people to faith and repentance. You've unloaded the gospel message. They've acknowledged their sin. They understand that they're going to be judged and they're going to be sent to hell. They don't do something. And so you've got to respond to them. When are you going to do something about this? That's the call to faith and repentance. It's called to salvation. As Peter said to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:12, after he indicts them for crucifying Christ, he says, there is salvation in no one else. You've got dead works. It's not going to produce fruit. You must turn to Christ. And so Paul is going, and he is preaching Christ. He's doing it the right way. And as he's going, he's affirming what happened at the Jerusalem Council. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's not a faith plus works gospel. It's just beautiful. He's going. He's sharing. He's demonstrating love to the Gentiles, which, by the way, the Gentiles were very, very affected by this false teaching. They put a burden. They're second-class Christians. And so Paul's there and encouraging them. No, it's just by faith. This is the gospel. You've turned from your sin. You've received Christ. And so as he's going and he's preaching and he's affirming, strengthening, there's now infectious outreach centers throughout the Roman world. And it says the Lord is adding to their number. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, now that while they were passing through the regions, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. Does that remind you of another Acts passage? Acts 2. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 are added to the faith. And then the church is there. They're learning. They're being taught by the apostles, the apostles' teachings. They're breaking bread together, going house to house. They're going to the synagogues. And at the end of that chapter says, and the Lord was adding to their number daily. Infectious outreach centers. Now, for God, in this preaching in the right place, had very specific plans for Paul's soul-winning efforts on this journey. Look at verse 6 there. He says, and he passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And after they come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus had not permitted them. And passing through Mysia, they came to Troas. So Paul is trying to go. He's trying to go preach. But the Holy Spirit has forbidden him to go into the region in Asia that he wants to go in. Now later churches would be established there, but not today. Holy Spirit is saying no. Then he tries to go north, another closed door, strike two. Can you imagine what's happening to restless Paul at this point? I mean, I'm sure he was mature about it, but I don't think I would be. Let's go. Let's go. But the Lord is setting him up for something different. He opens up the door in Macedonia. Let's read through that. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing and appearing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the door opens up. He receives this vision. Come over and help us. Boy, music to Paul's ears, right? Come and preach. You want me to come and preach? I'm coming. And so he says he went immediately. I mean, I could just understand a little bit of Paul here, his heart leaping into action. You know, 8 years ago, when we were deciding we were actually either going to go to Indiana or stay here and start Sports Outreach Northwest. And so I went around and I met with different coaches and different athletes and just I had like a one pager of a kind of a vision statement idea of what this ministry could look like. And I wasn't 100% in. I was still thinking about going to Indiana to do a church plant. And then I met with a coach. His name was Ken Ingram. Eric went to school with him. And I met with Ken and we met at Carl's Jr., I think. I think I had a salad that day. I think it was good. But we're meeting and I was sharing with him. And Ken says, Eric, we need this. There's a real need. And I just felt my heart. And I just went home to Jen. I go, we're doing this ministry. We're doing this ministry. And I would guess that Paul, that's a little bit of what was going on with Paul. Sees the vision, sees the need, and just his heart, open door. Let's go. Now, it goes without saying, wherever we're at, we need to preach the right message, right? When we go soul winning, we've got to be committed to the truth. But I think there's something more here, and that's our point, is we want to preach the right message in the right place. And I love Paul's example to us. First of all, what was Paul doing here? Paul was always moving forward, right? He was always moving forward in evangelistic endeavors. He was always pressing forward. What did the Holy Spirit say to him a couple times? Said no. But he's not sitting home in his, you know, in his chair just waiting for the knock on the door. He's out there. He's looking. Lord, where might you have me share? I know people that wake up this morning in the mornings and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share with somebody today. Open up that door. I'm going and I want you to provide me the opportunity. And as we do that, we pray, right? We trust the Spirit. Paul in Colossians chapter 4, see, writing to them, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for whom I have also been imprisoned, and that I may also make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I love that. Pressing forward, praying, seeking those open doors. Honestly, as a church here, I'd form a prayer group specifically for open doors. I'd get a group together to just start praying. Lord, open up doors in this town. Open up doors that seem to be completely shut. Open up the door to share the gospel with the local priest. Maybe he'll get saved. Maybe he'll get saved. But we gotta pray, right? And we gotta keep moving forward. We gotta be engaged in this work. Again, maybe a priest will get saved. Would you like that? Would you like that? Yes. Yes, you would. So in closing, let me just share this. There's much to be learned and studied from the early church. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do, whether you do it in one or two sittings, sit down and read the entire book of Acts. And note every time the gospel is preached and their responses. Okay? Is it easy being a Christian? Is it easy being an evangelist? No. So Paul's getting mixed responses, right? He's getting stoned. He's getting thrown in prison. He's getting beaten, right? He's in danger. But he's also seeing people come to Christ and churches being established and disciples are being made to go out and win more people with the gospel. So read Acts and get into the spirit of Acts of the going. But again, it all starts with desire. Never going to be effective in evangelism without it. We must have a desire that is rooted in our love for Christ and our love for others. It's a responsibility too. It's obedience. It's our opportunity, as Paul shared his testimony with Timothy, his opportunity to give back to what Christ has done, the one that received mercy. There was a young lady that I recently shared Christ with. My son has a girlfriend, and that plays soccer, and there's another girl on the team, and she's come to some of the chapels and some of the night champions, but has zero church background, absolutely zero, no knowledge, nothing. And so I took those two over to Mod Pizza one day and bought them some food after school and sat there with this gal named Gracie and went through the gospel with her. And she didn't even know what Genesis 1:1 was. Nothing. No understanding. Do you know how many Gracies are out there? You know, I asked the youth kids, I go, how many kids in your school do you think have no concept of the gospel? And when you think about that, it gets me emotional to think people don't know. People don't know. But they have us to tell them. I like that. They have us to be able to tell them. And so for 2 hours, I sat there and shared the gospel with her. And after it was over, Zach's girlfriend, Sarah, comes over and kind of gives me the side hug. And then Gracie just comes and just, you know, lays one on me. Just so thankful to be able to be told the truth. Because all her life, she's been told lies. Told lies. Told lies by the prince of power of the air, the father of lies, Satan. Go get him, church. Go get them for Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for Paul and his early church leaders and their example to go into the world and really teach us a foundation, teach us the principles that we need to know, Lord, to be effective in engaging our world. And I pray for each and every believer here this morning, Lord, that they would get on fire with desire for the lost. And I know it's a struggle. I know it's a challenge. I know it's not always fun. It's not, no one likes to be disliked, Lord, but help us understand the bigger picture. Help us understand the compassion, Lord. Compassion for the state of the sinner. And Lord, help us to get around the right people. Help us to disciple. Help us to be disciple, Lord, to be built up and strengthened, to be an infectious church body, Lord, to be an outreach center, Lord, into this world, into this community. And Lord, as we go, just help us not to put up unnecessary roadblocks, and help us to maintain the true gospel, Lord, and help us to always be looking for those open doors, Lord, that you in your grace and your mercy provide, and help us to be a praying church in that process. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in your holy name. Amen.